Matthew chapter 15. Now, we're continuing our study in the book of Mark this morning. Only we're going to read the passage from Matthew that we come to in Mark, which has to do with the Syrophoenician woman and the healing of her daughter. I'm reading it and using the Matthew account because of the order and some of the material that's in it that I think is very pertinent in the Matthew account that's not in the Mark account. So let's read in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came unto the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we see by that answer that Jesus gave his disciples that what they were saying was, Heal her, daughter, so she'll be quiet and go on. She's crying after us, and so please send her away by meeting her need, doing what she asked to be done. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, we see a contrast in the attitude of the disciples and the attitude of the Lord Jesus. We've tried to point that out on more than one occasion as we've studied through the book of Mark when it was evident. Jesus always had the right attitude. He always had the right heart, the right response, the right interest in people. And the disciples often were governed by whether they were weary or tired, or whether this was a Gentile. And I said, but trying to make the emphasis that they would probably have made a Gentile woman who was bugging them. See? And so their heart didn't go out toward her because she was a Gentile woman. And the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles and cared not for them. Certainly didn't want to share the salvation of God with them, as we see all through the Old Testament as well as in accounts in the New Testament. But the outstanding thing in this passage is the faith of the woman at Canaan. Now Jesus here makes a trip into Gentile country. As far as we know, it's the only time in his ministry that he went into Gentile country, to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is north along the coast between Israel and Lebanon, part of Lebanon today. Now, this took place after a difficult run-in with the Pharisees, which we studied about last time. Having discussed with the Pharisees concerning those things that are without and those things that were within and that which defiles a man, and them more concerned with the external and not really interested in the spiritual things, he said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. After this confrontation, Jesus went to this Gentile area. Now, Some believe that this is symbolic, and because of the fact that it followed the time that he had with the Pharisees and the rebuke that he had to give them there, that it's an illustration of the fact that he came into his own received him not. And then, of course, after his resurrection, he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm not sure whether that's the case or not. I personally think that there was a woman over there with great faith in her heart, and Jesus was drawn to go. Now, we've seen this before, you know, in the Lord Jesus. There was a maniac in Gadara. Jesus had ministered all day on the other side of the lake, and it was late, and he was weary, and he was tired, and so were the disciples, and yet he said, get in the boats, and let's go to the other side. And through the storm, and through all the difficulty and all, they went to the other side in order that he could be there the next morning to meet the need of that gathering demoniac. Now, there is a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanitish woman, from the coast or the area of Tyre and Sidon, and she has a daughter that is possessed of a devil. Why this is, the scripture gives us no kind of information or knowledge or so forth, but there's a woman there with faith to believe and the kind of tenacity that it takes. And Jesus is drawn to her. I think that that's a pretty common occurrence through the Bible, and we could go through the Gospels and point out the times that Jesus is drawn to do something for someone, the four who brought the man to Jesus. He saw their faith, and in every case when Jesus healed somebody, that day, he saw it, be it unto you according to your faith. He saw their faith. He said to the centurion who said, you don't need to come to my house, but speak the word only. He said, I've not seen so great faith, not in Israel. And so Jesus is attracted by faith. Faith causes Jesus to want to get there and meet a need. I think that's such an important thing, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, those two things going together, faith and rewarding those who diligently seek him, are the things that attract Lord Jesus. This woman had faith, but she also was intent upon having that faith rewarded by her urgency, by her cries here. She wanted the Lord Jesus to do something for her. This is quite an interesting account here. And though she was a Gentile, yet, I believe that Jesus was drawn to go those some 16 miles or so, maybe more, that it would take to travel from where he was in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, to travel up to Tyre and Sidon, through some rather mountainous country too, through there, to this place that she was, shows that even though Jesus, to begin with, answered her not a word, he was there to meet her need. And that is a very important aspect of this, I think, that we need to see. Now, the Jewish Messiah is no fit object for Gentile faith. Jesus came unto his own. We must never forget that. He is a Jewish Messiah. He came unto his own. He came according to Jewish promises. He fulfilled Jewish prophecy in coming. No other prophecy to no other people. He is a Jewish Messiah. And you remember when those Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," in the 12th chapter of John. Philip came to tell Jesus about this. And then Jesus, if you turn over there, let's look at that particular passage, because I'd like to read two or three verses in that 12th chapter of John. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. When Gentiles began to seek him out, that was an indication that the time had come for him to be glorified." This was one of the things by which he would know that. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." He goes on then with other passages. But then says, "Father, glorify thy name." And so when Jesus was confronted by Philip with some Gentiles, some Greeks that were seeking him, he didn't see them. But he began to talk about his death and his resurrection, that it was time now to talk about the fact that as a crucified and resurrected Savior, he would be the Savior of the whole world, not just the Jew. But as a Messiah come to Israel, he had come to his own, not to the Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, you remember when he sent out those disciples two by two, he told them, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so Jesus fulfills and carries that on in this passage. Now, this trip that Jesus made, as I said, is approximately 16 miles, but he didn't go directly back. The way he went back, going back down through the southern area, is about a 50-mile trip that he took, something in that area. And it was, as far as the Gentile aspect of it concerned, up in Tyre and Sidon, it was alien country. It was the land of the Gentiles. But a child's need and a mother's faith drew him to that place. Now, let's look at the Gentile woman's plea first in verse 22. "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast," that is, Tyre and Sidon, "and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word." Her cry was, "Have mercy on me." But she added this phrase, "Thou son of David." And that is the phrase in this passage that caused Jesus not to respond to her. He did not respond to her not because he didn't care. He didn't respond to her not because he didn't intend to heal the daughter. But he did not respond to her because she approached him as a Gentile with making a claim as if she were a Jew. She said, "Thou son of David." Now, if he is the son of David, and he certainly is the son of David, then that identifies him as the Messiah, the Savior, the King, the one who's to sit upon the throne and to rule and reign in righteousness. But this woman seems to know a great deal, more than you would imagine or think a Gentile woman over in Tyre and Sidon knew. But even though she knew, it seems, who the Lord Jesus was, obvious that she knew who the Lord Jesus was, yet she failed to recognize that she could not approach him on that basis. That she could not claim healing for her daughter from a Jewish Messiah. Now, this is a dispensational thing that's very important. I don't know what folks who don't believe in rightly dividing the word of truth do with a situation like this, where you have a Gentile woman crying out for mercy for her daughter, but asking it in the name of the Son of David. Jesus turned her down for a valid reason, and he answered her not a word. He had nothing to say to her. He didn't even try to explain it. He didn't say, "Look, lady, if you come in another way, I'll answer your prayer." He didn't try to, as we might try to do, to say, "Look, you just ask it wrong. Now ask it right, and something can be done." But she had to come to the place where she recognized that. But Jesus was in a position where he could do nothing. Jesus himself was under the restriction of the Word of God. Jesus himself could not act and would not act and would not go beyond the Word of God. Now, folks, that's a very important lesson for us to learn. We dare not go beyond what the Scriptures say. We dare not say that we believe something that we can't establish that the Bible teaches it. We dare not say, I think this or I think that, whenever we can't say, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word of God says. We're stepping outside of the bounds. You see, we are people of the book. I'm bound by the book. I can't go beyond what the Scriptures say. I don't have the liberty to say that I believe something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. I'm restrained. I'm a slave. I'm captive to the Bible. Now, when we get to where we are not captive to the Bible, that's when we begin to compromise. That's when we begin to cut corners to seek love. Why trimmest thou thy ways to seek love? Now, Jesus wouldn't trim his way, or wouldn't trim what the Bible taught, or wouldn't trim the position of Scripture to meet this woman's need, even though she had tremendous faith, and she was crying out in such a manner. He would not go beyond what the scriptural position was, and that is that he was sent unto the Jew. All the prophecies of the Old Testament had to do with the Jew. All the prophecies of a Messiah had to do with a Messiah that was coming to Israel and would sit upon the throne of David, ruling the tribes of Israel. There were ways in which Gentiles could get under that blessing by becoming proselyte Jews and by becoming a part of the land, not in blood, but in faith, just like Rahab and others did in Old Testament times. But never, it was just an impossibility for a Gentile to come on Gentile terms and ask something or demand something or even in faith ask something of the Lord Jesus and get it. Simply because Jesus said the Scripture can't be broken, every jot, every tittle must be fulfilled. We cannot cross, we cannot go beyond. Jesus Christ himself would not go beyond what the Scripture said. Now, we need to be very careful ourselves in that. The Bible, more than one place, says Revelation 22, but also in other places as well, that we're not to add to and we're not to take away from the Word of God. And yet, that's exactly what begins to happen when people begin to lose that understanding of their commitment to Scripture, and that the Word of God holds us, if we're saved and we're in the will of God and we're walking His will, then we dare not think, we dare not contemplate, we dare not try to go beyond what Scripture says. And we were talking about in Sunday school how that in seminaries, this is what happens so many times, that men begin to think that their mind's big enough, that they're smart enough, that they can begin to question the Scripture. And they can begin to reevaluate. And, it comes as higher criticism or other phrases and terms that are used, you know, and they will profess and claim their belief and their faith in the Bible as the Word of God. But we have to reevaluate our thinking. We have to reevaluate our times. After all, these are different times that we live in. And so they begin, you see, to cut corners, just trim their ways and cut corners in order to please men, in order to be satisfying to men. But Jesus answered her not a word. When she said, as a Gentile, heal my daughter, thou son of David, he wouldn't even respond. He didn't say a word to her. Now, his disciples came, verse 23, and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, what they were saying was, go ahead and answer her prayer. I mean, after all, you've been doing this, you've been healing people, you've healed millions, thousands of people. We've seen you do it all around the Sea of Galilee and on in different places, different towns, and different areas. You've healed the multitudes. This is just one woman's request. Can't you go ahead and do that on the basis that she's asked? She's crying after us. In other words, imagine they're traveling along. They're in a Gentile area. They're strangers there. And here's this woman running along behind them or beside of them crying out in this fashion, crying out to them. And Jesus just keeps walking, won't answer a word, just keeps walking. And they say, do something for this woman. Answer it to stop her crying. Send her on away. Give her what she wants. But you see, Jesus couldn't do it contrary to the Word of God. Jesus would not do it contrary to the Word of God. Now, folks, that is very important. And we need to put that in our mind and remember that and think upon that. Not even just a little trim. Not even just a little cut. Not even just a little bit. He would not do the thing. Now, Jesus turned her down for a valid reason. The disciples wanted her healed for a wrong reason. You know, sometimes people look cruel in this world when they do right. When you stand up and do what's right, oftentimes you'll appear to be cruel. You'll appear to be uncaring. You'll appear that you don't really love people. That if you really love people, you go ahead and do what it is they ask you to do. You wouldn't worry about whether it's maybe wrong or not, or maybe it's not just the right thing. You just go ahead and do it. You see? But when you do right, you're going to look cruel sometimes. You're going to look harsh. You're going to look stern. You see, it's so much easier to the human nature to give in. It's so much easier for our children just to give in. Don't be strict. Don't be harsh. Don't be stern. Give in. But oftentimes with our children, when we do what's right, we're afraid that they will think we don't love them, we don't care for them, and that we're not responding to them properly. And we can't worry about that. We can't be concerned about that. We have to do what's right by our children and not study or think about, not give one moment's hesitation or thought to what they're going to think about or how they're going to feel about it. And the same thing is true with our friends or with loved ones. If our loved ones try to get us to do something contrary to Scripture, contrary to the Word of God, we have to go on our way and answer them not a word, and many times looking like, boy, he sure doesn't care. You see? And here are some disciples who the woman says, oh, look at these wonderful disciples of Jesus. They really care for me. And they didn't. But they wanted to give the thing that was forbidden. They wanted to give the thing that was forbidden to get it off their back. And that's the way people do. That's our old deceitful heart. Let's give the children what they want. Let them hush. Let's let them stay up late. Maybe they'll be quiet. Let's let them do this or that we know it's not according to our rules, the way we run our house and the way we care for our children. But let's let them do it. Let's let them do it. To keep them bugging us. Keep them bothering us. And they say, oh, how sweet and wonderful Mom and Dad are to let us do this. Oh, no, they're not. That's weakness. That's weakness. Listen, love does what's right, even if it hurts you and hurts them to do it. You do what's right. But you see, compromise or weakness does what is convenient, does what's easy, does something to get quiet in this matter. And they get branded, oh, look how wonderful the disciples are. Aren't they loving? These preachers today who compromise and cut corners and just do it any way you want it done and preach it any way you want it preached and tickle your ears just any way you want your ears tickled. Oh, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they wonderful? My. They'll tell story after story and tale after tale and make you laugh. And you say, oh, isn't that a great preacher? Isn't that a wonderful preacher? When he hadn't preached anything. He didn't give you the word and preach the word he hadn't preached. Telling stories is not preaching. Now, a good story to illustrate a point and to make it lighten in your mind to help you understand the word, great. But if it doesn't help you understand the word, then it's not proper for it to be there, see. But oh my, those who cut corners and those who do that kind of thing, how nice they are. But Jesus did what was right. It was not proper for him to respond to that request. That was not a part of the program of God or the will of God, and he answered her not a word. Now, God's divine plan must not be aborted. Jesus said to his disciples, look at verse 24. This is what he reminded them. He said this to them, not to her. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the divine plan. That's the word of God. That's my instructions. That's the terms on which I came. That's the terms of my ministry. I can't deviate. I can't change. She asked me and referred to me as the son of David. I can't answer her request. That's contrary to the structure and plan of the Scripture. Now, if you think God's not a nitpicker, I got news for you. If you think God doesn't care about His Word and that it be carried out just like He wants it, like He says it, then you don't know what's going on. You better study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what that verse is talking about. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, if these disciples had something to be ashamed about, they didn't understand. Jesus instructed them. He said to them, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the program, boys. That's the plan. I'm not over here in Gentile land to answer the prayers of Gentiles who approach me by my messianic title. They are not a part of that program. They are not a part of that plan, and they can't be included under those terms. That won't work. That's not the way it is. He said, one time, what difference makes? It's the only time he's up there. And you think that I'm overemphasizing this. I'm doing it on purpose because this is the heart of this message. This is the heart of this passage. This is the heart of this account. It wasn't anything unusual for Jesus to heal, was it? It wasn't anything unusual for Jesus to answer a woman's request for her child. He did that on many occasions. Remember when he came down out of the Mount of Transfiguration and they were gathered there and this man said, my child is inhabited by evil spirits and he cast himself into the fire and your disciples, I asked them to heal him and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus stepped in, said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Jesus healed him. It was a tough case. It's a difficult case. But not too difficult for Jesus. And this case of this Syrophoenician woman was certainly not too difficult for Jesus. But God's work, now get this, God's work must be done in God's way. When you call to minister the Word of God, you've got to minister the Word of God the way God wants the Word of God ministered. You can't deviate to seek love. You can't cut a corner to make a friend. You can't go a little bit out of the path to make the congregation happy. That's the reason Paul said to Peter in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm preaching you sound doctrine. That's what I'm preaching to you. And Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers because they like to have their ears tickled. They want to be told fun stories. They don't want to be fed the Word of God. But Jesus answered her, not a word. Oh my, what a statement. Now, God's divine plan must not be aborted. Not even one jot or tittle shall it be turned from. Not even to make people happy, not even to get money. Not even if a fellow says he's going to give you $1 million. Dr. Bob Sr. said, R.J. Reynolds one time offered to give him $1 million, help him build their library. And he said, I would that you just sent me a check without let me know who it was from. He said, I'd have sure liked to have the $1 million. But he turned it down because it was by the R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company. And that was back in the 40s, late 40s. So God's program, you can't cut corners. You can't trim. You got to do right. See, no matter who it might please or what good thing it might bring about, you say, my, if he just do this, look what a good thing would happen. Why, the daughter healed. Isn't that worth it? No, it's not worth it. Say, keeping souls out of hell, isn't that worth cutting corners? No, it's not worth cutting corners. Not worth cutting corners. No, the Word of God comes above soul winning. You don't cut corners in order to reach somebody. You do it according to the Word of God if nobody gets reached. See, that's what you do. God will take care of the responsibilities. That's not your business anyhow. It's a fed up with people wanting to do God's work. Let God take care of his business. You do yours. If I do my business, he'll take care of his business. He never has had any problem with it. God never has had any problem doing his work. I don't know why we get all upset. Afraid he's not going to do his work. He never has had any problem with it. He got everybody saved he wanted saved so far. And there won't be anybody lost that's not supposed to be lost or not supposed to be saved when it's all said and done. God will do his business, you do yours. Quit worrying about his. You get all upset and worried about his election. Somebody jumped on my back about that not long ago because something I said about the will. And I said, well, he said, you never did see God save somebody that didn't want to be saved. No, you know, there's no problems in the scripture about all these things of election and all those things. Just it's God's business and our business. We take care of ours, God take care of his. Well, the woman changed her plea. And here is the interesting thing in connection with this. In verse 25, then came she and worshipped him. Notice, she came and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. Now she's coming, not as Gentile, pleading with a Messiah, a Jewish Savior. She's coming as sinner, pleading with a Savior. She's just coming simply as a sinner pleading with a Savior. And brother, you can come to Jesus any time, when he was here on earth or any other time like that. But if you think you're going to get in on the messianic promises, you're not going to do it. They have to do with the Jew. But if you'll come as a Gentile dog, you can get saved too. That doesn't help self-image much, does it? You know, I get so concerned. These fellas today, these preachers today, everybody concerned about self-image. Oh, you got to help the fellow's self-image. You're going to hurt his self-image. You know, the Lord never worried about it. Paul didn't worry about it. I wonder why all these psychologists are worried about it today. Why are they concerned about people's self-image? Tell you, they're not preaching the word, that's why. That's one thing for sure. Now, Jesus said, when she said, Lord, help me, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, that's the Jewish name for Gentiles, dogs. And that meant just what it said. They looked upon them as dogs. Now, wouldn't you have thought that had made her mad? She'd go in the corner and pouted? Who does he think he is calling me a dog? How far would you get today telling sinners that they're dogs? You know, I mean, of course, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. But, I mean, how far would you get if you did? But, you know, say, yeah, you can be saved if you take the position that a dog takes, humble yourself. No, nobody wants to humble themselves today. No, we don't want to humble ourselves. I want to get saved and be everything I can be. and get saved, it'll be what God wants me to be. He answered, said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You know what she said? You are absolutely right, Lord. You're absolutely right. That is the truth. But, she said, yet, the dogs eat, or the little dogs, eat the crumb which fall from their master's table. What she said is that the little dogs, the puppies, hang around under the children's table to get the crumbs that fall. Have you ever seen children eat? But that's what dogs do. They love to stay around under the table and eat the crumbs. She was right on. Jesus, when she said this, he answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, you see, Jesus, when he was still over there in Galilee, saw a woman over there in Tyre who had a daughter that was vexed with the devil, and he saw a mother who had intense faith, and really she had more than just that. She understood the Jewish approach to things. She understood the Messiah. She understood that the Gentiles, whenever he brought it to attention, she said, that's right, Lord. She changed her plea. She came as a dog, as a sinner, as just a plain old sinner that in need of salvation. And that's why Jesus went over there. And yet, when he went over there, he didn't answer a word. You see, it has to be done properly, folks. It has to be done right. Even salvation, even soul winning. You can't make people get saved. You can't make it happen the way you'd like for it to happen. Jesus responds to faith. He always did. He still does. He responds to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please. We need to pray, O Lord, increase my faith. Now, has faith increased? Only by one way. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. When you hear, blow your ears out. When you hear the word, and I don't mean just with these natural ears. When you hear with your heart, and you believe with your heart the word, that increases faith. You say, boy, I'd like to believe more. Well, you can. How do you do it? With your will. God gave you a will. You can will.